someone. Good morning, Bridal Town Park Church. How are you all today? My wife and I are delighted to be here with you this morning. Trust we'll have a good morning together. We've already had a good time together singing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping Him this morning. I thought maybe I would give you just a brief biographical sketch of who I am and where I come from. We normally attend West Highland Fellowship Baptist Church in Hamilton. Trust you won't hold that against us. I graduated from the University of Toronto in chemical engineering and went to work for Kodak Canada. And the same year I married my wife Sandra. And I spent 15 years trying to make better film for your cameras. Of course, that's kind of redundant now. You don't need film in your cameras. But after 15 years, I sensed the Lord's call into ministry, and I attended Ontario Theological Seminary, which is now Tyndale Seminary. Graduated from there with a Master of Divinity degree and went into pastoral ministry. Pastored in two churches over the next 15 years, and then was called to be the director, Canadian director of a mission. It was called Language Recordings International back then, and more recently called Global Recordings Network. But in the original founding of the mission, it was Gospel Recording. So we have had three different names over the years. And I was there for about 12 years and then spent a couple of years in a part-time position with West Highland Church in administration and then finally retired, only to find myself getting opportunities like this to preach in churches and do a bit of interim ministry. I do have an association with the AGC. In my earliest recollections, I attended Victoria Park Associated Gospel Church, which moved onto Kingston Road and became Bethel Bible Church. And my pastor for a few years there was Bill Crump, and some of you may remember Bill Crump in the Associated Gospel Churches. Also, while I was with the mission, we had a great auditor for a number of years of our financial statements. That was Bruce Nethercott, and I used to make the annual trip into Toronto to his office to bring the records in for him to audit our books. I'm also very familiar with Bill Fiji and George Boyd in the AGC office, and my son David, who was referred to earlier, works part-time as the treasurer for the AGC, and he also is part-time worship leader at King Bible Church. So I have a number of associations with the AGC, and so I'm thankful for the opportunity to come, and this is the first time I've been in your church, and I'm glad to be here with you folks this morning. Just before we look into the Word of God, let's bow together in prayer. Father, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts may be pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you have one of these little handout sheets that it was in the bulletin. If you don't have one, you might want to get one. It's got some blanks to fill in. The reason I do that, I do it for most of my messages, it allows you to keep track of what's going on by filling in the blanks. It keeps you awake so you don't fall asleep on me. And the other thing is when you fill in the final blank, you know that I'm just about finished. So that's a good clue. But a lot of the scripture references I'm going to use are right there in the notes this morning. So let me read the first couple of passages. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 3, you can do that, or you can just follow the readings there. Let me read some selected passages from Revelation chapter 3. The subject of my message this morning is the door to the new year. And you'll see that door comes up a couple of times in this passage. Says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no man can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And then down to verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How many of you listened to the Queen's Christmas message this year? Oh, a few of you did. That's been a tradition in my family over many years, going back to the days of King George VI. Before TV, we used to sit around the radio on Christmas morning and listen to King George with his Christmas message. And in 1939, he read a poem during his message. Now, before you start doing the math to figure out how old I am, I wasn't even born then. I just read about it, okay? But he quoted a poem by Louise Haskins, and it begins this way. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. I thought that was significant. Because here we are, on the first Sunday of 2013, sort of standing at the gate of the year, at the door of this new year. And we need light so that we can tread safely into the unknown. A little poem says, the new year lies before you like a spotless track of snow. Be careful how you tread on it, for every mark will show. Another little poem is the definition of the new year. The new year is a door by which we reach new fields of service for God and fellow man, a door by which we can explore wide spheres of usefulness our world to bless, and reap the sheaves God's word of witness yields. So today, being the first Sunday in 2013, in a way it's a gate or the door to this new year. What is the door used for? A door is something that separates one area from another area. The significance of a door is that it allows access from one area into another area, if it's open. But if it's closed, it denies access from one area into another. So a door can be very significant, whether it's open or closed. In Revelation 3:8, which we read earlier, Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia, I have set before you an open door. An open door. I believe that we have an open door today for many opportunities that will come up. And I want to share some of those with you. I want to see what the Bible has to say about doors this morning that we can apply today to our lives in 2013. One of the first times the door is mentioned is in the account of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. I call this the door of salvation. If you're keeping notes, that's the first blank. The door of salvation. And God said to Noah, make a roof for it, for the ark, and finish it to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. The ark needed a door so that people and animals could get into the ark, because as you are well aware, there was a flood coming. And the only place of safety during that flood was going to be in that ark. In 2 Peter, Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. So it seems to me that as he was building the ark, he was probably telling and warning people of God's coming judgment of the flood. And I believe that that door to the ark was available to anyone who wanted to enter that ark of safety, that ark of salvation. But as we know from Scripture, only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives entered that ark of salvation and were saved from the flood that came upon them. I've talked to a number of missionaries, especially due to my career, the latter part of my life with a mission, and many missionaries tell me that a lot of tribes that they encounter have a flood narrative in their history. The stories that are passed down from generation to generation often include a flood narrative. The details are not always consistent with the biblical account, but they have some knowledge of a flood that wiped out a lot of the population many years earlier. And that's an opportunity for missionaries to use that to explain to them a bit about God's judgment on sin. You remember the Apostle Paul used an altar to an unknown God when he was in Athens to share with them the good news about Jesus Christ. And so missionaries can use that flood narrative to tell people about God's judgment against sin and the provision of an ark of safety, an ark of salvation for them. Faith in Jesus Christ, of course, is the door into the ark of safety from God's punishment for sin. Maybe today you've never entered that ark of salvation. Maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you haven't, it's as simple as asking God to forgive you your sins and to come into your life and to give you salvation. So faith in Jesus Christ is the door into the ark. But Genesis 7, verse 16 says, "The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut them in." The door closed. There was a time when the door was open, and there was access to that ark of salvation. But when the door was closed, the floods came and there was no more opportunity. Many people have different eschatologies. Eschatology is your what you believe about future things. What's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? But no matter what our eschatology, I believe that we probably all agree that the Bible teaches that one day Jesus Christ is coming back. He's returning. And when he returns, the door of salvation will be closed. There'll be no more opportunity to enter the ark. I heard someone say that they wanted to live their life and do their own thing, but at the 11th hour, they would come to Christ for salvation. And the person who was talking to him wisely pointed out, some people that expect to be saved at the 11th hour die at 10:30. And that's so true. We never know what's ahead of us and what can happen. 2 Corinthians 6 says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." So if you've never received Christ as your Savior, today is an opportunity for you to enter the door of salvation and come to Christ as Savior. The second mention of a door in the Bible that I want to point out to you is from Hosea 2:15. A very obscure passage. Hosea is probably one of those books in the Bible where the pages are still stuck together. Or maybe you have a Bible reading program where you read through the whole Bible and you've come across this little book of Hosea. But Hosea 2:15 says, "There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt." Talking to the nation Israel and talking about a door of hope in the valley of Achor. Now, what in the world is that all about? Well, you have to go back to Joshua chapter 6. And in Joshua chapter 6, we have the story of how Joshua led the nation Israel across the Jordan River and into battle against the city of Jericho, the first city that they were to fight against when they were taking over the land of Israel. And you remember the story how they marched around the city walls once a day for 6 days, and the seventh day they went around 7 times. They blew the trumpets, they shouted, the walls fell down, they entered the city and took it. But God had given them specific instructions. This very first city that they conquered was to be wholly dedicated to God, which meant they were to destroy everything in the city, even the things, the garments, the clothing, the gold, the silver, everything was to be utterly destroyed. And that was the way that they devoted it to God. But there was a man by the name of Achan, and he decided that that was such a waste that they should destroy everything, and he coveted a few things, some clothing, some gold, silver, so he wrapped it all up together, and he took it with him and hid it in his tent. Well, soon after that, Joshua sent the army up to Ai to battle, and they expected they'd be able to defeat Ai because it was just a small village. But lo and behold, they suffered a defeat at Ai, and Joshua couldn't understand it. When he asked God to reveal to him what the problem was, he said, "There's sin in the camp." And through a certain course of events, they discovered that Achan had taken some of the stuff that was supposed to be destroyed and devoted to God. And because Achan had sinned, because he had coveted, because he had disobeyed God, he was taken to a valley nearby and he was stoned to death. He and his family and all his possessions were all stoned and a big heap of stones put over them and left there. And that valley began to be called the Valley of Achor. Achor in Hebrew means trouble. And Joshua had said to Achan, "Why have you troubled us?" Achan brought trouble on the nation Israel because of his sin. And so the Valley of Achor became known as a place of trouble. But God said to Israel, I will turn the Valley of Achor, the place of trouble, into a door of hope for you. There is hope when we're in the Valley of Trouble. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's trouble. When we're dead, that's trouble. And he said, you're dead in your sins. When you're dead, you can't do anything. But the good news is, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2, God has made us alive in Christ Jesus. See, that's our hope. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. Hope is an interesting word. A student might say, I hope I pass my exam. And what they often mean is that based on their limited knowledge of the subject and inadequate study, it'll take a miracle for them to pass. And that's what we often use the word hope for. It means dreaming. It means just wishful thinking. But the biblical meaning of hope is quite different. The word hope in the Bible is much more than that. The word hope really means assurance. It means expectation. It means assurance of what is to come. And when our hope is based on Jesus Christ, then it becomes a certainty. Whatever last year's circumstances brought across your path, you can have hope. You can have the assurance that Jesus Christ is with you in 2013. Whether it's sickness that has plagued you. I know that that Bruce Nethercott's wife has been going through a difficult time with her situation. Sandra and I are familiar with that, as Sandra just a little less than 2 years ago was diagnosed with colon cancer, had surgery, is now undergoing chemo treatments every 2 weeks for the past year and a half. So we are familiar with sickness and difficulties. Maybe in your life it's financial struggles. Maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's family stresses. Whatever the difficulties you're facing, there's a door of hope for the future. And that door of hope is as certain as the promises of God. There's some great verses about hope in the New Testament. Romans 5:5 says, "Hope does not disappoint us." You might want to write down these references. I don't have them in the notes. Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint us if it's based in Jesus Christ. Titus 1:2, it says we are in hope of eternal life. That doesn't mean it's just wishful thinking. It means we have the expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Titus 2:13 says that we're looking for the blessed hope. The blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One day he's coming back for us. A third door that I want to look at this morning comes from 2 Corinthians 16, verse 9, where Paul says, "Because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." I call this a door of opportunity. The door of opportunity. Excuse me. As we enter 2013, there will be many opportunities that we will face. Paul was an optimist, wasn't he? If you've read the epistles, he was so often optimistic about the future. He saw the possibilities in every situation. He was always looking to the future, not to the past. I want to share some opportunities that are open to us in 2013. We're turning over the other side of the sheet now. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray continually. I would suggest that in 2013 we have the opportunity to pray more. To pray more. I don't know how you feel about your prayer life, but I always feel my prayer life is inadequate. It's not what it should be. And I wished it were better, and I strive to make it better. But prayer is something that we grapple with sometimes because we want to verbalize what we're praying. But sometimes prayer is really an attitude of expectancy, an attitude or an awareness of the presence of God in our lives. Let me read you another little poem, a free verse. Prayer is so simple. It is like quietly opening the door and slipping into the presence of God, there in the stillness to listen to His voice. Perhaps to petition, or only to listen. It matters not. Just to be there in His presence is prayer. My wife and I often sit in our den. We just moved in July into an apartment. And it's a two-bedroom apartment, so we set the second bedroom up as a den. We have our TV in there, and Sandra's sewing machine, and a desk, and computer, and so forth. But we quite often sit together, and we're either reading or doing something. But we're in each other's presence, and we sense that presence. And once in a while, I'll say something to her. I'll be reading, and I'll say, oh, listen to this, and I'll read something to her. And then she'll respond back to me. And then there'll be some quiet time, and then there'll be another interchange. To me, I think that our prayer life needs to be like that with God. We need to be aware of His presence in our lives, and whenever we want to, we can just breathe a prayer. We can just say something. I was thinking the other day as I was driving along in my car, I was in a hurry to get somewhere. And Sandra said, that was your fault that you were late. But I was in a hurry to get somewhere, and I sort of was praying, God, I need that light ahead to stay green until I get through it. And it stayed green, and I got through just as it was turning yellow, and I said, thank you, Lord. But just little things like that. You know, there's lots of opportunities we have to pray. I was just thinking as I was doing this, I've ended up doing a lot more dishes since Sandra has had this illness, doing vacuuming, doing some of the chores around the apartment. You know, when you're at the sink doing dishes, ladies, or even men, if you do dishes, it's an opportunity to pray, to talk to God. When you're in the shower, most of us are in the shower or bathtub or whatever, that's an opportunity to pray. When you're going to sleep, do you count sheep or do you talk to the shepherd? There's opportunities there. When you're driving in your car, although I suggest you don't close your eyes when you pray at that particular time. But there are lots of opportunities we have, and let's use those opportunities in 2013. Let's seek to pray more. Secondly, Colossians 4 and 3 says, I pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. I suggest that we have an opportunity to say more. Not just to pray more, but to say more. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? That we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to share the good news of the gospel with people around us, whether it's at our workplace, whether it's at school, whether it's in our neighborhood, wherever we can. I bumped into a friend of mine by the name of Jim Clark a number of years ago. It was actually at an AGC church that I was at. And I had gone to school with him. I had driven with him back and forth to school for a whole year. There were three of us that drove together to University of Toronto. And he had become a Christian. And so I had a great opportunity to talk to him. And then I said to him, Jim, I feel so badly that I wasn't a better witness to you when we were going to school together, that I never said much about my faith in Christ. And he brought me up short by saying, we knew that you were a Christian. That's why we sometimes gave you a hard time. But I felt badly that I hadn't shared more about my faith with him. But apparently I had shared something because he remembered that. But we need to share our faith with others. You know, I heard a story about a young fellow that came to Christ as a Savior. And so the pastor was talking to him a few months later. He said, "Well, how's it going at school when they found out you were now a Christian?" He said, "They haven't found out yet." Well, a lot of us, you know, are like that. We don't let it show. We don't let people know. In fact, some Christians live so much like the world that no one would ever guess they were a Christian. But we need to say more in 2013. So let's make it our task to share the gospel with more people in 2013. Now I'm going to meddle a little bit, because the third point in this section is to give more. To give more. First, and by the way, that should be 2 Corinthians 9. In your notes, you might want to change that from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians. I got a wrong reference there. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Paul uses a farming analogy about sowing and reaping to talk about our giving to the Lord's work. If you don't plant seed, you can't expect a crop. And so he says, if you don't give, you can't expect God's blessing in your life. And he promises that you will have all you need if you give to him. Now, I am not a stickler about the tithe. Some people are. But here in this passage, he says, give what you have decided in your heart to give. But when I was a pastor, I did challenge the people. I asked them to try tithing. Try giving 10% of their income to the church for 6 months. And then I made this bold statement. I said, if you don't sense that God is blessing you, or if you feel that you are financially worse off than you were 6 months previously, if you faithfully tithe, then you come and see me, and I will return all the money you gave. It was kind of a foolish thing maybe to say at the time, but I was young and foolish. But the interesting thing is, 6 months later, not a single person came to me and wanted their money back. Now, the offerings did increase a certain amount, and so obviously some people tried it. But I would challenge you today, and I'm not going to give you that opportunity of your money back. Maybe the elders will do that. Elders, what do you think? But if you are not, I see some shaking heads. If you are not tithing, I would challenge you to try it. Take some time and give yourself 6 months or a year, and give 10% of all the money that you earn to the Lord's work, be it here at Bridletown Church or be it to a mission organization, whatever. I think you should give a large portion of it to the church. But try and see what happens. You see, Malachi 3 says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I have done this pretty well my whole Christian life, my wife as well, and we can attest to the fact that God blesses when we honor him in that way. But some people are content to accept the slight draft of blessing that filters through the cracks and the closed windows of heaven. Why not allow those windows to open fully and pour out a blessing that you will be so grateful for? You remember the story Jesus was involved in the New Testament, where a widow came and dropped in two mites, two very tiny coins, probably equivalent to our pennies. And Jesus pointed out to his disciples what that widow had done. You see, it wasn't the amount of the gift, it was the amount of the sacrifice involved. She had given all that she had. You imagine what would happen to us if we gave all that we had to the Lord's work. So surely we can give a percentage of it to him. So I'd encourage you in 2013 to not only pray more, not only say more, but to give more. And then one more thing in this section, an opportunity to do more, to do more. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all the people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Those little acts of kindness that we do. I was standing in the checkout line at a grocery store. The lady in front of me had a pile of stuff on the counter. A lot of it was to do with a baby. She had diapers and she had formula and other things on the counter, as well as some food items. And I forgot now what the total was, but she had some gift cards there and she was trying to use them, and apparently there was no money in them. And then she tried a credit card and it was refused. And finally, sadly, she turned and walked away and left all that stuff on the counter. And as she walked away, I had a thought in my mind, but I was just a little bit too slow. And she was gone when I thought I should have taken my credit card and offered to pay for those groceries for her. Just a simple act of kindness. But what a witness it is. I was shopping the other day, and I was looking for a grocery. Could you get a grocery cart? You know, some place you put a quarter in. I hear it's a dollar in some place, but where we are, it's still a quarter. And you put a quarter in, and you get the cart. And I saw a fellow coming from quite a distance away bringing a cart back, and so I met him halfway, and I said, here's my quarter, I'll take your cart. He says, no, he said, forget the quarter, God bless you. I thought, for 25 cents, what a witness. There's lots of opportunities for us to do little kindness, acts of kindness, especially if we do them incognito. How's that for a word, Sandra? Incognito. We don't let people know. A number of years ago when I went back to school at OTS, we were living in Mississauga, going to a church there, and I heard a little noise at the front door. So I went to the front door and opened the door just in time to see a car driving away. I recognized the car and I knew who it was, but I picked up an envelope from between the doors, and in that envelope there was some money. Because they knew I was going to school and that we would be a little tight for funding. And so they gave us some money. But they wanted us not to know who had done it. So I never said anything to them. I let them get away with that incognito. But we have opportunities oftentimes to do little acts of kindness and do it without letting anyone know who it is that's done it. So why don't we attempt to do more? And it says, especially in the Old King James, especially those who are the household of faith. I love that. The household of faith. The people here in your congregation. I'm sure there's some who are struggling financially. You have an opportunity to help financially. There's some struggling with illness. You can help them in various ways, visit, so forth. For those who don't know Jesus Christ, you can help them immeasurably by helping them to find Jesus Christ as Savior. So let's use 2013 as an opportunity to pray more, to say more, to give more, to do more. And that'll make it a blessed year for all of us. And one last point this morning. In Revelation 4, we read, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. I call this the door of heaven, of course. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior have the confidence that the door of heaven is open to us. And one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will take us to be with him forever in that place called heaven. See, one day we'll hear his voice. That's what the text says. The voice I heard called me up to that place in heaven. When we hear his voice calling us, inviting us to come home and share eternity with him forever in a place called heaven. What a marvelous day that will be, and we trust it will be soon. Now, I believe it's gone without saying, but let me say it anyway in application. The door to the new year is really Jesus Christ. He is the door. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he will be saved. And in the reading that I did earlier, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, we always use that verse for unsaved people, for non-Christians. We say, Jesus is standing at your heart's door knocking. But the words were actually written to a church. They were written to people who believed in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes even if we're Christians, the door to our hearts is not fully open to the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we leave him outside because we have parts of our lives that we don't really want him to take control of. So I would encourage you to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to take full control of your life this morning. I come back to the little poem that I started with this morning that King George VI read on the air in 1939 in this Christmas message. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light, that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than the known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night, and he led me toward the hills and the breaking of the day in the lone east. So that's my encouragement to you today. Go out into 2013. Put your hand in the hand of God. Let him lead you. Use the opportunities he gives you, and God will bless you for it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these doors that have been opened to us this morning. We pray that we might enter gladly through that open door that you have provided for us. Lord, help us to use the opportunities that you provide for us in our lives. Father, may we honor you in all that we do and say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's open the door of 2013 with Jesus. So let's stand and sing, My Life is in You, Lord.